As we look around in the world today, we find ourselves, whether we want to admit it or not, we look around and we'll find ourselves in a world of idols. Think about that. We're going to learn a little about these idols. Matter of fact, we see people now that's trying to figure out how to solve the crisis that our nation is in, and the nations of Israel has always had crisis, and always will as long as they act like they are now. Because back in ancient times, back in ancient Israel, all of the surrounding nations were idol worshipers. And of course, it rubbed off on them. They become acquainted with them, and they worshipped idols to a certain extent. A lot of them did. And an idol, of course, is something that can be carved out of wood, stone, or formed out of metal, whatever. But it can also be something that occupies your mind to cut you off from God. You see, when you cut off from God, ancient Israel always prospered as long as they were serving God and being obedient to God. But when they stopped being obedient to God, then they cut themselves off. You see, God didn't cut them off. They cut themselves off from God, and they had crisis. They developed crisis. Now, let's take a look at some things. You see, when you worship anything except the Creator, when you worship anything that has been created, it's idolatry. Because God created everything, and that's an idol if you worship those created things instead of the Creator. See? Now let's go to Exodus 20. Now this was a very important thing with God. As a matter of fact, it was so important to God that he put this in the very first parts of the Ten Commandments. See? Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. And we find this recorded there. And we'll start in verse 3. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graved image, any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Not make anything in those likenesses of those things in that territory. And you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." Not wrong to be jealous. He was jealous, and he demanded to be first and foremost in the mind of the people, in the minds of those whom he had set apart and was dealing with. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me." Now, how do you hate God? When you don't obey, when you don't keep his commandments, you see. You bring all kinds of problems upon yourself when you neglect God and put him aside, put him apart. Now, that don't mean that everybody that's worshiping God is going to get along fine and not have problems. It doesn't mean that at all, because he gives us problems or allows us to have problems sometimes in order for us to prove ourselves and to build the character that's necessary to get into the kingdom. That's the only way that we can get into the kingdom. We'll get into that a little later. But he said, on the other hand, verse 6, he said, "But on the other hand, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, there's how you show love for God, is keep his commandments. You see, we don't live in a world of commandment keepers today. Only a few commandment keepers. Now, you see, brethren, those people, I'm just going to toss out some scriptures here, and we'll go through these scriptures, and then we'll get a little more up on it a little later. You see, archaeologists now have found most of those idols that ancient Israel worshipped back in those days. Little carved idols and so on. Now, that wasn't unusual for them to be that way. You see, idols can be formed out of anything, even formed into mind. Turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, beginning verse 2. Joshua said to all of the people,
Here's what God says. He said, says the Lord God of Israel,
your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river. That's the river of Euphrates. The river in old times, and they served other gods. So you see, Abraham, just like we, grew up in idolatry. Didn't know God's way. Didn't know God's way. He grew up just like we did. He was called, and as a matter of fact, he was elected to the Hall of Fame of faith, recorded in Hebrews 11 as those who have in faith. See, he came out of paganism just like nearly all of us did. Now, there's a few who grew up in the church and didn't have that. See, didn't go through that. But most of us came out of some kind of paganism or pagan worship. Now, in verse 3 it says, and then I took your father Abraham. I've already read that one. Now, in verse 4 he said, and Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and Esau I gave to the mountains of Seir and the possession, and Jacob and his children went up to Egypt. They went up to Egypt. I also sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt. Now, we know the story of coming out of Egypt. It has to do with the overcoming. According to what I had done to them afterwards, after I brought you out. And then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers and the chariots, with chariots and horsemen in the Red Sea. And they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between them and the Egyptians. He put darkness between them and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them and covered them, and their eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. You were in the wilderness. You were out in this desert. You went through all kinds of experiences now, but you came up out of Egypt by miracles that God had performed through Moses. Now, it's... The most common thing back in ancient Israel, the most common thing was household idols. Idols that we devise ourselves sometimes, or make ourselves, or somebody else makes them and we purchase them and so on, but have those idols in the home, but it can also be in the mind as well. Now let's turn to Genesis 31. Back up a little. In Genesis 31, in verse 33, it's recorded that Laban, who was Rebekah's brother, Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into two maids' tents, but he couldn't find the idols he was looking for. He was looking for idols. Then he went out. He went out to Leah's tent. He went out of Leah's tent and he entered Rachel's tent. Well, now Rachel had taken the household idols. Notice that? Household idols. She had taken the household idols and put them in a camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all of the tent but couldn't find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. Her monthly cycle had arrived. And he searched, but he couldn't find the household idols. Now, when, you see, she had been taught something. She knew to respect her father. But on the other hand, she was hiding those idols. She wanted to cling to those idols, simply because those household idols were supposed to keep away evil spirits, supposed to keep away sickness, see? And she respected her father by asking him to forgive her for not rising when he came in, but you see, you turned right around and told him a lie. See, those little idols didn't pay off too much, didn't help her. She got by with that. It helped her get by with that. Now, you see, those household idols were called teraphim. They were household healers. Kept you from being sick, helped you to be sick, and they prayed to those idols. Now, you see, And all of those idols that they formed, that people formed back in those days, especially ancient Israel, they got involved with that. And when they prayed to those idols, they knew those little idols didn't have any power of themselves. They knew that. But what they did, they prayed to those idols trying to make contact with the spirit world on the other side of those idols. Pray to those idols and you make spiritual contact. See? We have that going on today to a certain extent. We'll get into that a little more later. Now let's go to the golden calf. Let's throw out a few more scriptures here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Back up chapter. Or go forward, I mean. Exodus chapter 32. And verse 1. Now when the people saw Moses had delayed his coming down from the mountain, you see they'd come out of Egypt now, and they had come to the foot of the mountain. Now people in general have to have something to do. You see, you have all kinds of addictions and so on. They say, no, this addiction don't bother me. I got to have something to do. You see, but they had needed something to do. They came there and they were waiting for Moses. He had been gone a long time up on the mountain. And they waited and waited, and they got impatient. Their patience wore out. See, they didn't have any patience. See? And now, in verse 1, it said, then the people saw that Moses delayed his coming down from the mountain. Then the people gathered to themselves to Aaron, and they said to him, now come, let us, and make us gods that we shall go before us, that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. See? We don't know what's become of him. You see, here's a man who has the power to cause the cloud of light to be over us up here, to give light by night, to give us light, and cause darkness in the other part of the land where the Egyptians couldn't see. He also has the power to give this light to shadow us there, to keep the sun off of us, to keep the burning sun off of us in the desert as we came out. He had the power to do that. This Moses had this little cane he stuck out over the river here, and the river just divided. And he had the power to put that little cane out there again and cause it to come together and kill thousands of people. You see, this Moses is a trickery. He has all kinds of tricks up his sleeve. He might have gone up on that mountain and pulled a disappearing act on us. We don't know. Don't know what happened to him. Then Aaron saw something had to be done. And Aaron said to them, now break off the golden earrings off of your wives' ears, and break off the golden earrings off of your sons' ears, and break off the golden earrings off of your daughters' ears, and bring them to me. And so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold with their hand from their hands, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, now this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. This is what performed all those miracles. It's what brought you out. And when Aaron saw that, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast. You see, Satan will do things that kind of looks like God's way of life, but it isn't. So you see, he doesn't care how close you get to being right, as long as you aren't right. See? And then they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. Had an orgy, to tell you the truth about it. That's what was going on. You see, they prayed to this. He built an altar. They prayed to this calf, and they made contact with the spirit world. You see, they weren't like that till they made contact with the spirit world. But their minds become messed up, if I could use that term. They became insane, you see, doing things that God absolutely forbid human beings to do. So that was caused because they prayed to this idol and burned incense to it, and they bowed down on the altar in front of it and prayed to it and made contact with the spirit world. Now let's go to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8 and verse 24. Now here, Gideon had been a warrior. He'd been in battle, and they had plundered. They had plundered a lot of people here and had received a lot of gold and stuff. And Gideon said to them in verse 24, he said, "Now I'd like to make a request for you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder that he's got. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites." So they answered, "Now we will gladly give them to you." And they spread out the garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. And now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were on the neck of the camels. In verse 27 it says, and then Gideon made it into an ephod, and set it up in the city, and all of Israel played the harlot with that thing, because it was a snare to Gideon and to his house. You see, they just couldn't leave things alone. You see, there's something about power. When people reach power, it does something to their mind. When people is elected to power, when people is placed into power, unless God's Holy Spirit is with them, they become evil to a certain extent. Now, all of it's not recorded. But there's an awful lot of evil that is brought about by people who think themselves as being something great when they're not. You see? Now let's go a little further, read some more scriptures here. Power turns people from God. Now let's turn to Numbers 21. Back up to Numbers 21. And verse 8. Now here's a different situation. Now here's God intervening on Israel's part to help them. But he's not giving them something to worship. You see, in verse 8 it says, "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'You make a fiery serpent. You make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten,'" you see, they were out in this snake-infested desert with poisonous snakes. Terrible trials they were going through. A lot of people were getting bitten and dying. A lot of them did die from that. "And this shall come to pass that everyone who is bitten, when he looks on that snake, on this fiery serpent, shall live." All you do is look at it. Now, he didn't say bow down to it. See, this is God's instructions through Moses. He didn't say build an altar to it and worship it. But he said, "You've put it up on the pole where everybody can see it, and everybody that looks on that has been bitten by a snake will live, will be healed." And verse 9 says, "So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." That was simple. Simple instructions. But you see, people won't take instructions too well. It's not human nature to take instructions too well. They went overboard with the thing that God through Moses had instructed them, because he gave them something that he was going to use in the future that would cure all sickness and everything. But he gave them a little taste of it just to look at, so it would help them in the crisis they were in. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, John recorded our Savior saying this. He was teaching those who was going to be in his kingdom, to be his cabinet members in his kingdom. And he told them this. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now you see, God used that principle a little bit early to manage them. It pictured looking to Jesus Christ as to being the Savior. And it kept them from all dying from snake bites back in the desert. See? Now let's go... let's pick up another scripture here now. In 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse 4. Now, Israel, Judah, had been in captivity. Now they had come out of captivity, and King Hezekiah was the king over them. And Hezekiah wanted to be an honorable man. He wanted to do what God did. He wanted to do what David did. He wanted to do what the patriarchs that obeyed God had done. Excuse me. So you see, in verse 4, 2 Kings 18 and verse 4, it says, "And he removed the high places when they came out of captivity, and they got on their own, and he demanded they tear down all the idols that they had in the country. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it." Now, the instructions was not to burn incense to it. Just look at it. That's all you had to do. But you see, humankind can't take instructions too well. See? And they call this thing the copper serpent of the desert. Nehishtan, they call it. That means the copper serpent of the copper serpent of the desert. So you see, brethren, they couldn't take the instructions like it was given to them. They had to make their own way. See, they wanted to do something different, the way they thought was right, not the way God had instructed them. They wanted to do what they thought was right. Now, this idolatry was done away with for a long time in Israel, quite a little while in Israel. It was done away with during the time of David, and the beginning of the reign of Solomon. Thank you. But Solomon got off course. You see, Solomon got involved with strange women. Now, Strong's Concordance calls this perverted with women, not just strange women. But anyway, he got involved with them. He built them temples. He built them altars in there. And he got involved with their religions, and he began to bow down and pray to these idols. And his mind got confused. See, now I hope he repented and made it right, but you see, he got off course. See? And this went on, and afterwards then, after Solomon died, he had a man named Jeroboam that was in his cabinet that worked for Solomon. And after he died, Jeroboam took over the 10 tribes of Israel. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took over the other two tribes, which were Judah and Benjamin, south of there, which is Judah and Benjamin. Now, this power got to Jeroboam. You see, he had 10 tribes all to himself. And he thought, "I've got to devise a way on my own, or I'm going to lose these people back to God and back to Rehoboam. They'll go back to Judah, and they'll begin to worship the true God if I don't come up with something that's going to occupy their minds." See? Now let's go to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Beginning of verse 26. You see, Jeroboam, who had worked under Solomon, he wanted all those 10 tribes to himself, and he wanted to devise his own way how they would serve a god. So in verse 12 of chapter verse 26 of chapter 12, we find this. Therefore the king asked advice. Therefore the king asked advice. He made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, it's too much for you people to go down here to Jerusalem. That's too far to travel. I'm going to work this out for you where you won't be out any problems, there won't be any trouble, and you won't have to travel so far. It won't be so hard on you. And he said, now here is your gods. See, he made them two calves. Let's go. I really wanted to start back in chapter verse 26, and I didn't start there. Let's go back up a couple of verses. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now here's the point I wanted to make. He drew this up in his own mind. You see, Jeroboam said in his own heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up and serve, go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me, they get rid of me, and they'll go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. You see, this power had got to him, and he couldn't turn it loose. It does something to people when you give them power. They want to pervert their mind. See? In verse 28 it says, therefore the king asked advice, and he made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here's your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You see, that was the most important thing in the minds of and in the life of Israel, because they had been redeemed. They had been brought out of Egypt, out of the sin, out of all the paganism, all the other gods that men could worship. And then verse 29 says, and he set up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before me, before this idol in Dan. And he made shrines in the high places, and he made priests of every class of people. You see, he picked the lower class of people. They're supposed to come from the tribe of Levi. But Jeroboam chose the lower class of people. See? And made priests out of them. In verse 32 it said, and Jeroboam ordained a feast also on the 15th day of the 8th month. Do you see how close that is to God's festivals? Satan knew that. It would be close. It would sound like God's way of doing things. But it was the wrong month and the wrong day. You see, but it was close. Excuse me. Of the day of the 8th month, like the feast it was in Judah. See, it just seemed like it was in Judah. And other sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel also, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests in the high places which he had made. See, he chose his own priests too. Down there in Bethel. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised, what? In his own heart. In his own mind. Wasn't ordained of God, because he thought it up himself. And he ordained a feast for all the people of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. You see, brethren, we have festivals of all kinds. We look through this land here. We find all kinds of festivals. Festival of this and festival for that and so on, you know. But none of them is the feast of God. Nothing that God ordained except those people whom God has set apart with a sign. You see? Those people whom God has set a sign. As a matter of fact, on the way in here today, I saw one that says the Church of Connections. All kinds of churches. They make connections. You know, I saw that. All kinds of connections can be made, you see? But God has ordained a way, and he won't accept anything else. It doesn't matter how close you come to it, he won't accept anything else. You see, brethren, now when we come to the keeping of the commandments, and we come to keeping the festivals of God, you see, it's not the festivals of God to get you into the kingdom, because the festival of God comes under the very first commandment. comes under the very first commandment. You either obey them or you don't. You see, you can't have any other God before me. If you don't keep those commandments, you're disobeying God. If you don't keep those holy days, you see, you're disobeying God. We'll touch on that just a little bit later. You see, brethren, after Solomon, or after Jeroboam happened, then there was a lot of monarchs, you see. A lot of people just worshipped idols, and it became a habit in Israel. It became a habit in Israel. It grew and it grew. Even the book of Hosea, whole book, is trying to get people to stop worshipping idols, to come back to God, serve God, the true God. See? He even compared the adultery there, the physical adultery and spiritual adultery. He compared the spiritual adultery to physical adultery. See, now the southern kingdom also, under Jeroboam, and from there on, got involved with idols. And every time they got involved with idols and stopped worshiping God and took God out of the picture, regardless of whether they're worshiping or not, if they left God out of the picture, the nations fell. Every time. God would allow it to go on for a little while. He'd wink at it a little while, and then he'd bring it down. You see? Now, the Gospels contain just a little bit. Doesn't contain much of the bowing down to these idols, but it has to do with the mind, the changing of the mind when we get into the Gospels. It has to do with the mind. Turn to Acts 17. Paul had been traveling, the Apostle Paul. He had been traveling, and he is doing a tremendous job. You see, there had to be a tough man to handle the Roman Empire, who was infested with idols. There had to be a tough man to handle the Greeks, who was also infested with idols. It had to be somebody that was strong, that would be able to spend themselves in order to change the people and get to the people, because the Gentiles was being called just like the Israelites were. See, it was sent out to everybody. Now, in Acts 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for it, now he was on his way, mission, and he sent for Timothy and Silas, or Sylvania, whatever you want to call him. He sent for them to meet him in Athens, and he had some time on his hands, so he went around talking to everybody, drawing information from everybody, seeing what it was. Now, Athens was a place where people came from all over the world, and they talked and discussed their own personal opinions as to what they believed. And they would compile the information that they got from each other and sometimes write books about it. And they were great philosophers, you see. And they heard Paul talking about this as he went through there. He was telling them what he believed, you know, in receiving what they believed. And they were comparing that. So in verse 16 it says, "And while Paul waited for Timothy and Silas in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." You see, Paul had come in contact with the true Jesus Christ, the true God, the true Spirit. He knew what it was and where it was and how to get to it, see? And he saw this, and his spirit was provoked within him. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Whoever he came in contact with, he was getting their information, their ideas, and giving them his ideas, you see, exchanging with them. And then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, that's close, encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" You see, they'd never heard of anything like this. Here was somebody else that was telling them about somebody, how to have life, how to have eternal life. You see, this caught their attention. This grabbed their attention. Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." They had never heard of this before. They didn't know anything about this. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? Let's compare ideas here. Let's see if we can compile our ideas here and come up with something that's worthwhile to us. For you bring to us some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Explain it to us. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell some great Wendy or to hear some great Wendy. See, they were comparing experiences, their ideas, what they believed, and what they thought and how they thought it ought to be. And then when it called on Paul, Paul stood up in the midst of Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I preserve that in all things you are a very religious people." We can say that now, couldn't we? Almost any place we would go, we can say that now. We can say we perceive that you're a very religious people. We see little statues and idols and everything all over the place. You've got to be a religious people. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now you see, they understood there was a God that was above mankind, and they thought if you went through these idols, you could reach that God. You could reach that spiritual essence on the other side, you see. "Therefore," Paul said, "the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you," I'm telling you about him, "God who made the world and everything in it, heaven and earth, created everything heaven and earth, everything that's in it, does not dwell in these temples made with hands." That's not where you find him. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." See, he doesn't need anything. Now, that's the one you think you're trying to reach. And he said, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on this face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times." He sets times and seasons for everybody. "And he determines the boundaries that they have to live in. He determines the nations where they live. He places them there, so that they should seek the eternal in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us." Paul was telling them, listen, he's available to you. He's close to you. You understand there is a God, a great God, that you're made in the image of, but you don't know how to. You're going the wrong, trying to reach him the wrong way. In verse 28, it says, "For in him we live, and we move, and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said." You understand that? You said you agreed with them. You've got your poets. You quote their poets poetry. "For we also are offsprings of God." You see, we're his offspring. You see, you admit that we're made in his image. You see, the mind is in the image of God. It's unlimited. But you don't have God's Holy Spirit. You need guidance in God's Holy Spirit. "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, made in God's image, we ought not to think that the divine nature," this nature that you have to make, you can't see, you have to build, "that this divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art of men's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked." He allowed that to go on, overlooked it. "But now he commands that all men repent everywhere." Everybody repent. Stop doing those things. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now, you see, when they mentioned the resurrection of the dead, you see, that turned them off, because that was beyond them, beyond anything they could do, see. And they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Some of them mocked him, and others said, "Nah, we'll hear this again some other time," but he accomplished something. You see, in verse 34, he had developed a small calling, just a few understood the truth, but he had accomplished something. Now then, you see, brethren, you can't get to God except through Jesus Christ. You can't get to God through idols, through people, through anything, because and my money, no way to get there. Turn to John chapter 14. Back up to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John recorded our Savior saying this, "I am the way." Now, these are the ones that he was teaching to be in his kingdom, to be his cabinet members in his kingdom when he comes back to this planet Earth to set up a kingdom. "I am the way," he said. "There isn't any other way. And I am the truth, and I'm the life. I'm the one who gives life. You obtain that life because you come to me, because you choose the right way, or God chooses the right way for you. He gives you the truth, and I produce the life for you. No one comes to the Father," listen to this now, "no one comes to the Father except through me." You see, regardless of what we do, whatever our sins are, we can't sneak through and get to God. You see, when we come to the throne of grace, which Paul instructed us over in Hebrews, he said, when we come to boldly before the throne of grace to come to God, we come face to face with the one who died for us, the one who suffered for us, the one who paid for us with his blood. See, you don't come through any other way. You can't get to God any other way except through Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who... There are those around us who want to pray to idols. They want to have idols. They want to bow down to idols. They want to carve idols. Some pray to them, and some pray to woman. People. Some think they have to go through a woman to get to Jesus Christ. See, that's a common teaching in the world today. You see, but there's no such thing that God has ordained. See, there's no such thing as that. I understand that Mary was a fine woman, or God wouldn't have chosen her. God wouldn't have chosen her to bear his son unless she had been a woman of high character and a great woman. But nowhere did he ever say you had to pray to her to get to him or Jesus Christ, but you got to go through Jesus Christ. You can't get to him any other way. And if you're reaching some kind of a spiritual essence over here and getting some kind of a fuzzy feeling because of it, it's not from God, because you got to go through Jesus Christ. The only way you get there. Now, you see, he gives life. He says, "I'm the one who gives life. You've got to come through me." Now, I remember the lawyer. Now, you see, the holy days doesn't get you into the kingdom. But let's look at the lawyer. Don't turn there. I'll just try to explain that the best I can here. You see, when the lawyer saw Jesus Christ performing miracles, he was given life, guaranteeing life, if you followed him. And this looked interesting to this lawyer. He said, "Listen, I want in on this thing. If I'm going to receive life, I want to know what I can do to obtain life." Jesus said, "If you want life, you keep the commandments." And the lawyer said, "Well, I've done that all my life." He said, "Well, then, if you've kept the number one commandment, you see, then you need to keep the second, number two commandment, great commandment. You need to get rid of all of what you've got here, and you need to go out here and help the poor. Help the poor because they are in need. You need to go out. There's people sick. There's people need clothing. There's people hungry. There's all kinds of people. You need to take your money and help those people." Well, you see, that lawyer wasn't too interested in laying up treasures in heaven. He was interested in laying up treasures in his bank, in his pocket. See, that was his idol. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught him and showed him that he hadn't even kept the first commandment. Because if he had kept the first commandment, He would obeyed God anyway. He would have been obeying God, and when he became offended with Jesus Christ, he proved he didn't believe in him, which was breaking the very first commandment, because if he had believed in him, he would have obeyed him and kept the first commandment. See, so the rich man realized that he hadn't even kept the first commandment, and you know what it done? You know what it did? It hurt his feelings, and he put his hands in his pocket and walked away scratching his head. You see, that was an idol to him. He didn't know that. He thought he was in there with all the rest of the scribes and Pharisees and high men of spirituality, because he had accumulated wealth and stored it back, you see, but it didn't help him a bit. You see, now we're concerned with the mind. You can't get into the kingdom unless you change your mind, unless you set your mindset, you have a mindset that you're going to obey God first above everything else. You see, it's those through the commandments. It's not the holy days that get you there. They help you get there, but the holy days is concerned with the first commandment. You see, when you keep the first commandment, you automatically keep the holy days because they're commanded to be kept throughout all eternity. That's a command of God, and when you don't keep them, you break the first commandment. See, because He commands you to keep them. Everybody. Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul wrote this. He was a powerful man, had a powerful job to do, tremendous job to do. And he sent this down to us. People who grew up in paganism, people who didn't know God until God opened their minds. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. You must do. But above all these things, put on love, or the agape love, the true love, godly love, which is the bond of perfection. That brings you to perfection. That holds you until you can reach perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, or could be rule in your minds, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful for the knowledge that you've been given, the opportunity you've been given. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And notice this last verse. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Through Jesus Christ. You come through Jesus Christ. You come to the altar of grace. When you come to the throne of grace, you see, you come face to face with the one who died for you. And if you're holding back something, there's no point in going to Him up there. If you're putting something else in front of God or in front of Him, there's not much use in going to Him unless you repent and make your conscience clear of what you're doing or what you've done. See, it's demanded. He commands it. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Back up a little bit to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul wrote this to us. Paul said, for this you know, no question about it, this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, all of those things are idolatry, and all of those things are an abominable thing before God, and you can't get into the kingdom unless you have all of that cleared before Jesus Christ, and God will accept it. See? You can't get into the kingdom. You can't get into the kingdom any other way. You see? And let no one deceive you. You see, you can't be deceived. You've got to know and understand the truth. He said, don't be deceived. Taking somebody's word for it, you've got to prove it to yourself and exercise it in your life and show God you mean business, you see? Show God that you're sincere. Anything is an idol, brethren, that disobeys God or forces you to disobey God or causes you to disobey God. Anything that puts God second in your mind is an idol. Is an idol to you. Now, brethren, look at the world we live in today. Look at the world that we have to grow up in today, and our children have to grow up in. You see, Satan has done this. He has changed the day of worship from the seventh day of worship to the first day of worship. And he, in all of his events, all that he does, all the major activities, he puts and directs them on the Sabbath day. Why does he do that? He occupies your mind. Occupies your mind all that he possibly can to keep you from absorbing what you're supposed to absorb in your mind on that holy time that God sanctified and made holy. See? Occupies your mind. Now, brethren, there's some among us that neglect the assembling of ourselves together on the Sabbath day. The time that God has created for you and me and for mankind especially, so you can grow and be in His holy kingdom. Understand Him and be in His holy kingdom. You see, but we neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Some of us do. And brother, when we do, we put our life, our spiritual life, in jeopardy. Think about this. All of those activities, almost every home in this country and various other countries throughout the world has a little idol in their home. And they sit there and they spend hour after hour after hour absorbing what Satan has devised out there in his system. And Jesus Christ called him the ruler of this world several times. And he devised it especially that way so you could spend your time and absorb in your mind the activities that's been created by Satan and his demons out there. Some say, oh, I love that game. I love that game. It won't hurt for me to enjoy that. We're supposed to enjoy the Sabbath, you see, but you're not thinking about God. You're thinking about and observing through this little idol. It don't have to be an idol. But when you make it an idol, when you put it in front of God, when you put it ahead of God, it becomes an idol to you. You see, the whole world is filled with idols. You see, God wants us. He wants us to rid ourselves of that. He wants us to be first and foremost in mind. You see, getting into the kingdom of God is not just something to know, not something to understand. It's something you have to act on to get in there, because you can't get there any other way unless you act on what you know. You see, just knowing it, understanding it is dangerous. You have to act on it. Now, these commandments, brethren, these commandments was designed in order to keep His people, to keep God's people from being destroyed. Because these commandments picture the very character of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a closing. No, I've got one more scripture. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. You see, Jesus Christ, some 1,500 years after He gave the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, He put His stamp of approval on keeping the commandments and put a must on it. See, He didn't change it. He put His stamp of approval on it. And verse 17, He says, don't let it enter into your mind. Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets or to destroy it, but I came to fulfill them. I came to live them. I came to show you an example of how to live, to reach perfection. You see, you can't reach that perfection. You can't reach the Jesus Christ in this life, but you can come as close to it as you can. See? For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor tittle by no means will pass from this law until it's all fulfilled. You see, brethren, in verse 19, He said, whoever therefore breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. You see, it's the commandments that get you into the kingdom of God. And the holy days are just attached to it, because out of the first commandment, you have to keep those holy days because they were commanded to be kept forever. And when you don't keep them, you disobey the very first commandment of God. See? Now, brethren, the Sabbath and the holy days, the laws of God, God's Ten Commandments, pictures His character. Pictures the very character of God. It pictures perfection because it was designed to convey to everybody whom God calls and opens the minds of and gives His Holy Spirit to, it conveys to them how to keep clear of the idols of this world. See? Because we can mix it, put part of God's laws in motion in our lives, and also mix it with something else that's wrong, you see? It's not acceptable to God. He just won't accept that. Now let's close with one more scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Turn over a couple of chapters. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew recorded our Savior, the one who died and shed his blood and gave us the truth and guarantees life. Guarantees life if we obey him. He said in verse 12, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him for it?" See? "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is the law and the prophets. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by, who go in thereby. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there's a few that find it." You see, the whole world out here claims to be after a God and has his name placed up in their places of worship, has his name placed all over different areas, you see, and have little statues around with wings and all this type of thing representing him, you see. But you see, it's a narrow way. The majority is like that, going after other gods, but there's only a few that understand you got to go through the commandments and put them into your life, not just know them and understand them. You have to do it. You have to act on it. And beware, it said in verse 15, "Beware of those false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Notice this now. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs and thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." That makes sense. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit." You see, when the rich man came to Jesus Christ and he said, "Good master," he said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but the Father in heaven." You see, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits will you know them." And verse 21, look at this. "But everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does not..." Not everyone. I'm sorry, I misread that. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You see, it's God's will that we keep his commandments. It's God's will that we keep his holy days. It's God's will that we keep him first, because he's a jealous God and he won't accept second place. He's got to be first. So, brother, in order for us to survive all these idols of the world out here that fills our minds and fills our vision and all of this, in order to survive that, you see, brother, we have to keep God's commandments and stay close and keep Jesus Christ and God the Father first. And when we goof up, we go to Jesus Christ. We can come to the great throne of grace, and we come to face with our Savior, and we tell him all about it. We lay it all out on the table. We don't hide anything, because you can't hide it. You can't get into the kingdom if you do. So you come out, you come clear, you clean your mind, and God washes your mind up and cleans your mind up, and you start all over. Because he wants you. He wants you in his kingdom, because you're his children. You were important enough and precious enough that he gave you his Holy Spirit so we could be in his kingdom. And maneuver through a world of idols.